Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Golden Video. My name's John, and let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father,
Lord, thank you.
Saint Mary of the Cross and Killer.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, well, tonight's Golden Video. We have Father Dean Matheson. He was the parish priest of my parish, Dandenong North, just for a very short time. He came in just as all the COVID madness was beginning, and then we lost him to another parish in the Bayside. He's now the parish priest of St. Peter's in Toorak. And I love Brother Dean Matheson. He's a really inspiring and funny and really highly intelligent man. And we've asked him tonight to speak about two topics in one go, which is a bit of a challenge. We originally were just going to have the topic be signs of hope in the church, so things that, you know, positive things that are happening for the church around the world. Where are things growing? Where is renewal happening? And then, of course, our Pope Francis passed away a month and a bit ago, and we got a new Pope. And we thought that was a good opportunity to tie together with this thing of signs of hope, signs of renewal. New Pope, probably means the direction of the church might change here or there in certain ways, and might be a good opportunity to combine those two things together. The reason for the idea behind this topic of signs of hope, for me, it came from this great quote from a book by G.K. Chesterton, probably one of the best books I've ever read. It's called The Everlasting Man. If there's one book I'd recommend to everybody to read, it's The Everlasting Man by G.K. Chesterton. Brilliant, brilliant book. He's got this fantastic line in this book. I'll read a very short quote from him. He's talking about how Christianity always seems to be dying in one place or another at a certain time, some scandal or tragedy or just decline takes over the church and it seems to die. Chesterton says, Christendom has had several revolutions, and in each one of these revolutions, Christianity has died. Christianity has died and risen many times, because it has a God who knows his way out of the grave. So he's talking about the history of Europe. A lot of people think, Europe used to always be Christian. It's always, for a year, 1,500 years, 1,500 years, it was Christian. Everybody was Catholic and everything was going great. And all of a sudden, just in the last 100 or 200 years, that's when things started falling apart. If you read into the history of the church, you'll know that's not the case at all. There's been a lot of ups and downs in the history of the church. There's been times when Christianity was falling apart in places within Europe, and other times when it was going really well. It's an up and down journey. And today, we definitely would probably say that we're finding ourselves in one of the downward times. Right in Australia and in Western civilization generally, Christianity seems to be on the decline. The media loves using phrases like dwindling congregations. They love talking about the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, as this rising group, everyone's abandoning religion. They love painting that picture, but it's not the full picture. And that's what Father Dean's going to talk to us about tonight. Where's the growth? Where is the renewal? Where's it coming from? And where is it happening right now in the world? Thanks, Father Dean.
I'm just moved to Toorak, so I was expecting a teleprompter or something. First of all, I'll start. Some good news and some bad news. Maybe because this is supposed to be a little bit hopeful, we'll end with the good news. So, the bad news is The devil is this, and it's pretty scary at times. That's true. It's a fact. The good news is Jesus is the King, he's our Saviour, he's our salvation, he's our hope. Maybe it sounds a bit silly, but in a sense, that's all I've got for tonight, really. And that's at the heart of everything. There's bad news, and there's bad news in the world, and that is real. You can't pretend that it's not the case. But the good news is, we know who has the victory. That Jesus is our hope, and he is the conqueror of all things. This is the good news. Thank you and good night. But in a sense, that is all I have. So if you take anything away, and I'll just do fill-in now for the next 26 minutes. But I have nothing else. That is the truth of it, and we just recognize that. You heard the reading yesterday. Remember the second reading yesterday from Romans? I'll read it out, the short one. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith we are judged righteous and at peace with God. Since it is by faith and through Jesus that we have entered this state of grace in which we can boast about looking forward to God's glory. But that is not all we can boast about. We can boast about our sufferings. These sufferings bring patience, as we know. And patience brings perseverance. And perseverance brings hope. And this hope is not deceptive, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. That idea of suffering, and starting from that point, recognizing the reality of things that are difficult, is from there then we recognize the hope that we have. And I think that's a really important point in thinking about signs and being encouraging. The reality of the darkness is that we don't need the light if there is no darkness. If everything's fine, we don't need a saviour. Paul knows that very clearly. The sufferings bring patience and perseverance, and then we have this hope. So no matter how terrible things are in the world, no matter how terrible things are going in our personal life, we have a saviour who is always with us, and we know the end of the story. This is the good news, and this is why as Christians, we can look at the reality of things. We don't need to pretend everything's fine, everything's okay. We don't need to be deluded. But we also not so focused on all the terrible things that we fall into despair. We have a hope. We have a hope, and it is not an idea, but it's a person, a relationship. I think that's something that Leo in his early days has brought out, this Christocentric focus, that it's not about an idea, but it's about a relationship. This is what we're called to, a relationship with Jesus. He's the one who gives us the hope that we are all searching for. So we'll, as John said, speak about some hopeful signs that we're seeing in the church. And I think it's really important to talk about, even if you've heard a lot of things before, and if you've read a lot of things that recently, what's going on, where God is moving in our local church and the world. So we will get to that. But I think as a starting point, we look at where that's coming from. And often it's a response to the difficulties. I gave a talk the other day, so we won't just stay on the bad stuff. So we'll get to that. I gave a talk the other day, and part of the day, I was told late that at the end of the day, I was supposed to give like a final word of encouragement. And I think that's not really my skill set. Telling people that what their problems are, that's probably not the thing. We'll get to that. And my experience is the good things are coming out of a response to maybe how bad things can be in the world. Even my experience, the last few months, I've been saying this a little bit at churches, probably almost every week or two, a new person is coming and saying they want to be a part of the church. Yeah. Which is a very strange thing. It's not a strange thing, it's a good thing. But wanting to either be confirmed or be serious about their faith, be confirmed. And just out of the blue. And I think it's really important to share this. Again, we're not doing anything. They're not coming because of the preaching at church, clearly, because you've been listening the last few minutes. But there is something going on. And what is that? And I think I wanted to explore that. What is it that these, especially young people, are turning to? Why they are turning to this faith that we have been told is in decline? It's a response to something that is lacking, that they're searching for, and this is often said, searching for meaning in a world that's lost meaning. And I think that's my main point, that we have the hope. We have the thing that the church has, the thing that people are searching for, whether we know it or not. So in the midst of all the craziness, I don't say, be careful about calling the world's gone all crazy. No, it's not. Often evil things that we're facing. Jesus offers that light in the darkness. This is the good news. We need saving, we need his mercy, we need his forgiveness because of sin. And we don't need to pretend that that's not the case. So we can look at the terrible things, but we can recognize we have a God who offers us more. The resurrection comes after the cross. We shouldn't forget that. We don't skip that part. And we know that so well in our life. It's obvious. So that is the crisis, the difficulties. The cross is the crisis, but we have the answer, the resurrection, the person of Jesus. So maybe just a few points on the landscape of, let me say, the bad stuff, I might say. I think one of the problems, the reasons for the crisis in the church and the world is that we've not recognized the reality of things. And I say that. We often hear even the watered-down idea of gospel values or Christian values. They sort of mean nothing, maybe, to some people. But maybe the important thing we focus on is, what did Jesus teach? What does he do? What does he show? The person of Jesus. That's the point. This is something that Pope Leo focuses on. Not just the things, his lessons, but the person of Jesus. And what does he teach? He talks about taking up one's cross. He talks about giving away what you have. He talks about loving your enemies. And it's something I've probably pondered a lot more recently. What does it mean to love your enemies? First of all, we focus on maybe on the love part, and we should. But there's the implication, the reality is there's enemies. And we perhaps don't maybe think about that enough. Again, you can focus on bad stuff. But to love one's enemies has to recognize that there is such. I think about, I don't know why I'm thinking of this example, a football example of, I won't use particular things. But you think of a team that's very defensive. They recognize you've got to defend the goal. You can't just be all about just focusing on your goal. You can't be like, and this will probably only relate to a few people, you can't be like Ange Postecoglou, who's all about attack, and then you get beaten on the way back. If we recognize that we have enemies, then we can know who to love. But I think we sometimes skip that. Because sometimes it's not easy to love one's enemies. It's easy to think that we don't have any enemies, everything's fine, we're all together in everything. But if we actually look at the reality of things, and we can see perhaps the attacks on the church, the attacks on morality these days, there's enemies. As I said in the beginning, the devil exists. And that's why that story, the creation story, is so important and so relevant always to perhaps a lot of the things that I'm going to mention. One of the things that I think comes up again and again with especially young people who are interested or exploring the faith for the first time is that coming out of a culture, the culture of lies, and it seems like many generations are looking for authenticity, looking for something solid, something real. That keeps coming up. And I think, again, a response to a culture that is always trying to deceive. We see that in so many ways. Again, a quote from Pope Leo, and I think this is something, I'm not going to talk about Pope Leo and just give you a bio, you can look that up yourself. But I think I just want to highlight some of the things that he said in his early papacy, but also some of the things he had said previously before becoming Pope that should give us a bit of hope. That he kind of, I think he understands the culture, it seems to me, quite well. He's someone who has lived in the real world, amongst poverty, but he also understands the culture that we're living in. And he says, in regard to perhaps the lies and perceptions that we might see, he talks particularly about the media. He said, if you control the media, you can at least partially control the way people are thinking. This is Pope Leo. Because that's the message that people hear constantly. So again, I think our real challenge is in formation. Our challenge is in preparing people to become critical thinkers and to understand what's going on in the world around us today. He said in Synod of Bishops meeting a while back, he said, now, I'm going to read this long quote. I mean, I think it does give a bit of an insight into what he understands. When we're thinking about combating or recognizing, approaching a culture that is all, we are bombarded by lies often. He says, Western mass media is extraordinarily effective in fostering within the general public enormous sympathy for beliefs and practices that are at odds with the gospel. Religion is at best tolerated by mass media as tame and quaint when it does not actively oppose positions on ethical issues that the media have embraced as their own. However, when religious voices are raised in opposition to these positions, mass media can target religion, labelling it as ideological and insensitive in regard to the so-called vital needs of people in the contemporary world. He goes on, the sympathy for anti-Christian lifestyle choices that mass media fosters is so brilliantly and artfully ingrained in the viewing public that when people hear the Christian message, it often inevitably seems ideological and emotionally cruel, by contrast to the ostensible humaneness of the Christian perspective. I think that's very important, that people are not just maybe comparing or rejecting Christian message, maybe don't understand it, but it's actually seen as cruel compared to the wonderful, nice message of a world that is trying to lie to us. It says, so brilliantly and artfully ingrained in the viewing public that when people hear the Christian message, it often inevitably seems ideological and emotionally cruel, by contrast, to the ostensible humaneness of the anti-Christian perspective. He goes on, Catholic pastors who preach against a number of things, not because of anything that they say or do, are portrayed as being ideologically driven, severe and uncaring, not because of anything they say or do, but because their audiences contrast their message with the sympathetic, caring tones of media-produced images of human beings who, because they are caught in morally complex life situations, offer choices that are made to appear as heartful and good. So again, go back to the very beginning of the story of God's creation with humanity and the devil twisting it, lying, the deception. That's the culture that we're in always. This is why Jesus is always our hope. Things are not going to be fixed, and I'm not going to give the answer in this talk that everything's perfect and we win. There's always opposition. But I think Pope Leo is talking about, we need to recognize these things, and good can come out of it. Another problem challenge that we are seeing is the, you say, disunity. Christ came for unity and to bring unity. We see such division everywhere, and I'm talking about in the church. So that when maybe someone sees church as not something that is one, is united, it's not very attractive. But this is the trick, to see division everywhere. And we see that, again, in our institutions. You might know the author, Philip Amato, or has read her book, a recent book called Witness, and sort of an analysis of the state of the church now and and where things are going. And she's, if anyone knows her writing, she's kind of very honest. And she just calls it as it is. And she got one particular chapter in her book, chapter 6, which she says that it's a serious thing. And she talks about the institutions in the church that perhaps have lost their identity. They're not Catholic anymore, but they're still in the church. So she talks about schools, healthcare, etc. She says, and again, her book is a lot of surveying of the scene. She says, the results from the Catholics in Australia survey seem to show that all Catholic schooling, so anyone who goes to Catholic schools all the way through, made a person less committed to be a Catholic believer compared to those who had little or no Catholic schooling. And that's the reality of things. And again, we can look at the reality of things. I think the danger is that, I don't know, everything's fine, everything's okay. It's okay to say that that's the reality of the situation. The people who are coming to the church are coming maybe from a background where they haven't received that, and they're looking for it. I think the harm is that when we pretend that things are not as they really are. She points that out. And again, this is the disunity that we see and at the heart of things. Again, that's the point of what the devil does in the beginning. That separation, that break in the relationship with ourselves and God, with each other. That's the point. So therefore, what we are called to do is to be that sign of unity. We think of, I guess, the enemy without and within. We see so obviously the attacks on the church from various, say, governments and institutions on the morality that the church tries to uphold. We see that so clearly, attacks now. When Victoria's had the most extreme abortion laws for the earliest in Australia, and they're probably the earliest in the world, how others have followed along. But again, this out of this, people are recognising. And it's going so far, that people are now recognising maybe it's gone too far. And maybe that's what young people are searching for, something solid, a morality that they can really hold on to. Again, so this is why God can bring good out of terrible things. Another author you might know, I'll drop a few things that you should be reading. Tracy Rowland. I don't know if Tracy's given a talk here before.
Yep.
She has. So she's written a book, it was last year, called Unconformed to the Age, Essays in Ecclesiology. And she tries to perhaps explain the problems we see. And in a way, we'll have to edit this out because I'll butcher it, but to summarise some of the points that she makes, she talks about the democratisation of the church, that the church is sort of seen as a democratic institution as opposed to communion rooted in the divine authority, that it is all, and again, it always comes back to the same thing. If we remove things from Jesus Christ, we go astray. So the church is grounded, rooted in Jesus Christ. That has to be the focus. When it goes into something else, becomes some sort of other institution, that it's not just a small thing, but it destroys. And also the idea of the bureaucratization of the church. When you think of like professional Catholics, perhaps have no interest in the church, who are running things. Again, you take out that person of Jesus, things go astray. Often now, when I look at documents that are put out by different groups, and now you can do that with a control F when you look at a document, and you can search words, and you can see maybe a 20-page document that doesn't mention Jesus once. It's a sign, it's a problem. But we see that so often, and it's not uncommon. So that idea of that we become just a professional group, not an easy thing. We need professionals in the church, but if it's removed from the person and the relationship with Christ, maybe it's good point. And then just the secularization of the church, where we've so long taken that project of trying to be more like the world, and that idea didn't work. Doesn't fail. It is failed. And all of the people, again, the young people who are coming, are looking for something different. Are looking for something that's not like the world, that looks different, because the world often offer that which would satisfy. These are the things. So maybe just a few things. I could go on more about perhaps the enemies of the good and the enemies of the church. I won't go into much detail because we don't want Andrew's YouTube account to be taken down. So, if I can segue into the good, have something a little bit more hopeful, okay? Hopefully that was a little bit heavy, this trip. Some of you might be familiar with that very famous quote from Pope Benedict or Cardinal Ratzinger from the 1960s, where he talks about the future of the Church. If you haven't read this, it's not a long, but it's a long quote from an interview he did in the 60s, where he predicts the future of the Church. And it is beautifully hopeful, it's quite brutal, but it's a beautiful, maybe read a little bit, I would like to just read the whole thing out, but if I can, this is part of what he says in this quote. If you Google Cardinal Ratzinger, Future of the Church, not now, but later, you know, I encourage you to read it. He says, again, we talked about the crisis, reality of things in the Church and the world. He says, from the crisis of today, the Church of tomorrow will emerge. A Church that has lost much, maybe we can see that. She will become small and will have to start afresh, more or less from the beginning. She will no longer be able to inhabit many of the edifices she built in prosperity, as the number of her adherents diminishes. So it will lose many of her social privileges. Isn't that? That's true. That's a picture we might have seen in the last 50 years. And again, he's not saying this is a bad thing, but he goes on to what we perhaps need to aspire to. But in all of the changes of which one might guess, the Church will find her essence afresh and with full conviction in that which was always at her center. Faith in the triune God, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God made man, in the presence of the Spirit until the end of the world. That's what we must search for. That's the answer. In faith and prayer, she will again recognize the sacraments as the worship of God and not as a subject of liturgical scholarship. But when the trial of sifting is past, a great power will flow from a more spiritualized and simplified Church. Again, he proposes this as a good thing. He talks about the dire situation, perhaps much that we might have already lived through, many of you might have lived through, declining numbers and losing all privileges. He's not saying that's a bad thing. He said we need to get back to, he goes on to talk about a more pure or authentic Church. Some hopeful signs before we end. Maybe on a personal level, and I started with this, this is just an example. I was fortunate enough to go to last year, about this time last year, to the National Eucharistic Congress in the States. And it was sort of just between, assignments sounds cooler than a posting at a parish. So they're between assignments, and it was a last-minute decision. I just had noticed that this Eucharistic Congress is going on, and the name of the speaker was just amazing. I thought, I've got to go, just for the reason of fear of missing out. So I just wanted to go, and I thought I'd get a big high for starting this new parishes. So ended up going, and it also happened the Archbishop was going as well, and a couple of other people. We went, but I just went separately. And it was, first of all, it was a huge privilege. And it was this huge, huge, big event, 60,000 people in the stadium and other places. But it was an extraordinary event, not because of there was a huge number of speakers, all the big speakers from the States. I tell you, I did get a lot of selfies with famous people. But that wasn't the main point. And I thought that would be pretty cool. But the extraordinary thing about the event was the simplicity. It was all about Jesus. It was all about the Eucharist. I mean, that sounds simple, but even at the time, at the event, the commentary around it was, this is something different. And one of the comments around that event was, you know, again, a lot of amazing speakers, really impressive, and huge crowds, and extraordinary, amazing, wonderful time. But it took a back seat to the focus. And every morning and every night, there was a time of adoration. And it wasn't done with banging lots of lights and lots of noises. Just the focus was on Jesus. And it was just a great reminder about what actually matters, what is important. I remember at the very beginning, the huge crowd and this huge stadium, the very beginning of the event, they started with the procession of Jesus in the monstrance to the centre of this stadium. And this amazing bishop, who had organised the event, he knelt before Jesus and he said, "Jesus, we want to give the first words to you." All of the days, the focus was on Jesus. Amazing speakers and actually talks throughout the week. It was a great reminder to me as well about what really matters. And I say that as a hopeful sign, because I think that has made a huge difference to the church in America. They've been doing this Eucharistic revival. I think it came out a few years ago. There was a study that showed that extraordinary percentage of people, Catholics, didn't believe in the real presence. And the bishops got together and said, "We've got to do something about it." And it has had an extraordinary effect. Again, not just that one event, but the years that leading up to it and what's continuing afterwards. And they've said that this has made a difference. Partly because the liturgies at this thing were quite extraordinary. And again, in a huge stadium. But they were, again, just focused on what they were supposed to be focused on. Not just the whiz-bang things, but focused on Jesus again. It relates to something that Pope Leo has said. He said a while back. He talks about in this an address titled "Mystery as an Antidote to Spectacle." If you look it up, you can. Although it's not easy to find, but he gave this at the synod about 10 years ago, where he talked about, and again, what we see about in the that's the temptation to do whiz-bang things, to make things look like the world. It's not appealing. He says the church should resist the temptation to believe that it can compete with modern mass media by turning the sacred liturgy into spectacle. Here again, the church fathers such as Tertullian remind us today that visual spectacle is the domain of the world, and that our proper mission is to introduce people to the nature of mystery as an antidote to spectacle. So present mystery as an antidote to spectacle, because it doesn't satisfy. But isn't that the temptation, though, to make it all clear and very exciting whiz-bang? But this is not, in the end, what the heart searches for. As a consequence, evangelization in the modern world must find the appropriate means for redirecting public attention away from spectacle and into mystery. Not an easy thing to do, but it's something perhaps we need to boldly hold on to, because it seems unattractive on the surface of things. The focus, again, in this huge stadium, there's moments of silence, like half an hour of silence in this huge stadium. There's nothing going on. But how it moved hearts and how people were come to recognize what we are actually searching for. As John said earlier, we are seeing around the world, and I think this is just the reality of things. I know you might have seen a number of articles over the last, you've come across a lot of articles over the last 3 to 6 months, last year, about the amount of people who are coming to the church or exploring the Catholic faith. And again, I would encourage you to see for yourself some of these phenomena. Again, it's not about numbers, it's not about, yes, we're winning, but it is a hopeful sign. And I think it is something to help us, to remind us, to encourage us. But the amount of articles that are coming out, the titles such as "How Catholicism Got Cool," "A Surprise Surge of Adult Baptisms in France Despite the Catholic Church's Decline," another one, "The Young Converts Leading Catholicism's UK Comeback," "Gen Z and Younger Millennials Drawn to Clarity and Certainty in an Age of Perma-Conflict." In France, in the States, we hear about the UK that seems to be that the Catholic Church will overtake Anglicans in a very short time. Something is happening. You see the percentage or the uptake of baptisms or confirmations in the States. You can look at all through the diocese, and some of them it's like a 50% increase in the last couple of years. So something is happening. And again, I think it's in response to a world that is not offering something that people are searching for. I think the thing that we have to keep in mind is that people are searching. People are looking. So what are we doing? What is the church doing? What are priests, seminarians doing to be ready for that? And all we perhaps need to do is just offer what we have. Again, not try and be like the world, because people, young people are clearly not looking for that. They're looking for something else, something deeper, something more solid. Again, Foglio, he says, ours is a time marked by a growing search for spirituality, particularly evident in young people who are longing for authentic relationships and guides in life. Hence, it is important that the Christian community be far-sighted in discerning the challenges of today's world and in nurturing the desire for faith present in the heart of every man and woman. You know, I think it's important to hear, again, these things from Pope Leo. I think he's kind of attuned to what's out there, to the challenges, yes, and the challenges the church has to be attuned to what's happening, what's going on, the complexities of things, and be ready, again, to invite, to welcome those who are searching. Some of the converts, to just give an insight into what perhaps these converts are searching for, what has drawn them to the church. One young woman says, there's just something so beautiful and transcendent about the rituals and the ancient history in the Catholic Mass that's been preserved. The church really communicates a degree of reverence that I didn't find in the more liberal laissez-faire approach of other churches. Another young convert says, I'm a Gen Z, and I chose Catholicism because I wanted something real, something different than what the world had to offer. A priest, in explaining something about young converts, he said, it's driven by a realization that the world cannot provide them any moral order or reasons for living in any particular way. Again, the moral order is so confused, there's nothing solid to hold on to. This is what the church offers. This ancient faith. The thing that we've been told the church is not changing, it needs to become more progressive, is actually not appealing to young people living in such a confused world, combating so many lies and deceptions. They're wanting something solid to hold on to. And this is what the church can and should offer. This is what we can do. This is good news. Jan Lok from Sweden said, joined the Catholic Church because it offered a depth and a truth that I couldn't find elsewhere. This search for truth, the search for solid morality, a search for something that's not changing always, something we can hold on to. The other drawer is to the drawer of beauty in a world that's starved of beauty. And again, when we think about, again, said from the beginning, the devil and Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ offers. It is intentional that we see such ugliness in the world. Of course it is. It's not an accident. It is to draw us away from the beauty itself, Jesus Christ. And this is why, again, we're drawn to beauty and beautiful churches. This is why they're so important. This is why perhaps that, I don't know whether it be that project or that accident, again, I think it's intentional. The churches that do not give a sense of reverence. Very hard. I can say even from a personal level, again, very blessed that the church that, from the church for both of them, about now, beautiful churches. I can say just from a personal level, shouldn't say easier, but again, it would be a bit sloppy in the language, but how easier, how much more comfortable it is to be prayerful in that space that accommodates, that is fitting for prayer, for reverence. And it draws people in. People are looking for it. Again, replacing or providing for the things that are lacking in the world, people are searching for. The Archbishop, hopeful signs. The Archbishop at his Patrick Oration, he's a talk on St. Patrick's Day every year. He gave a very hopeful address, and I encourage you to look that up as well. Talk about all these hopeful signs that are around. I'd say even just on a personal level, on a local level, this is a hopeful sign. I think it's hopefully not controversial. I'm not going to have a go at the Archbishop, by the way. I'm going to say we should be encouraged that we have an Archbishop who is such a prayerful man. He's such a sincere man. Extraordinarily difficult job. The Archbishop of such a huge archdiocese, coming from somewhere else. But I can tell you, knowing him personally, getting to know him very well, this is a prayerful, sincere man. We could be somewhere where that's not the case. So I'd say, and again, I think, and he asks for many times to pray for him. And I ask you the same, to pray for someone who's got an extraordinary job. He said in part of his address, and he went through a lot of things, he said, there are 215 catechumens, those coming to the Christian faith, and 133 candidates, those completing their Christian initiation, that were gathered in the cathedral this year with their sponsors and catechists. And that's the largest number welcomed in 25 years. These are things that we shouldn't ignore. Again, we shouldn't say everything's fine now, everything's great. But these are little prompts to remind us that God is still working. He's working in wonderful ways. Think of even the seminary, think of having been on the helping out with the vocations team. Now the young men who are interested. We had a meeting the other day with a group of young men. These are hopeful signs. Again, only if we are focused on that which is the most important, Jesus Christ, because this is what is drawing those who are sincere. Again, say from Pope Leo, he talks about, and he seems to have an understanding of the mass media, he said before. One of the hopeful signs that we see, and again, one of the reasons that young people are coming, is yes, seeing the world and how maybe how bad things might be, and looking for something else, but also perhaps the opportunities that we see now in the terrible things like social media, but the good things we are seeing through that. The media, the evangelization that's going on. We think of things like, and a huge ministry, the Word on Fire ministry, Bishop Barron, no matter what you think of him, clearly drawing a lot of people to the church, doing some good work. Think of like Father Mike Schmitz and the Bible in a Year. It's extraordinary things that are drawing people. The Hallow app, the ministry of people like Scott Hahn, Ascension Presents. There's a lot going on. And there's a lot on offer. And this is where people, again, maybe through, we won't go into COVID times, but people maybe have discovered things on the internet, perhaps more so. And
Golden beer
is one of that's something I was getting to that. But there are lots of good things. Hopeful signs, yeah, on a local level. There's a lot of good things happening. And a lot of opportunity then for people to discover, to learn more about their faith. And I think because of out of the darkness, out of the terrible things that we might see in our culture, in the world, and even in our church, particularly, good things that are coming. And I think it is allowing people to more confidently share their faith. This is a good thing, and it should encourage us all. Again, it doesn't mean we go out here and go to the rest of the pub with our Bibles waiting. No. I would discourage that. But we can confidently share it, because, again, we need, and it's important to hear that people are searching. So it might be that person, work, might be the person that we know, who might actually be looking for the thing that we are offering. And we might think maybe 10, 20 years ago, we'd be a bit shy about saying anything. I think we can actually feel a bit more confident in sharing our faith. Hopefully, again, he says, if the new evangelization is going to counter these mass media-produced distortions of religious and ethical reality successfully, pastors, preachers, teachers and catechists are going to have to become far more informed about the challenges of evangelizing in a world dominated by mass media. The fathers of the church, including St. Augustine, he says, can provide eminent guidance for the church in this aspect of the new evangelization, precisely because they were masters of the art of rhetoric. Their evangelizing was successful in great part because they understood the foundations of social communication appropriate to the world in which they lived. We see that in a number of these ministries. Yes, they're talking about faith, but they understand perhaps ways of conveying it. And I think that for future priests, future leaders of the church, it's not enough just to follow the textbook and share the faith. We also need to know, again, what we're up against. We need to understand what the world is providing, so we can provide, what people might be looking for, what people are searching for. And again, a lot of these ministries are somehow able to do it. are doing a very, very good job of it, including God and Beer. One of the other things that Pope Leo is speaking about, again, even in his early papacy, focusing on formation. Again, keeping with Archbishop Peter's focus on formation. He also talks about the family. And again, it's not hard to look at in the past, decades, the attacks on family. But Leo is acutely aware of that. He says, sadly, in the face of this need, an increasingly widespread privatization of faith often prevents these brothers and sisters from knowing the richness and gifts of the Church, a place of grace, fraternity, and love. We see that so often. I think about speaking to someone earlier about schools, and again, the reality is most schools, parishes schools, you'll see very few families at church practicing their faith. Some look at that, hey, but that's fine, it's all good, they're going to school, everything's okay. Again, but it's a watered-down faith, it is not real. This idea that we can privatise our faith, we can do our church the way that we want to do it. It's becoming that people confidently do that now. Again, removed from that relationship with Jesus Christ in the community of faith. He says, as a result, despite their healthy and holy desires, while they sincerely seek ways to climb the exciting upward paths of life and abundant joy, many end up relying on false footholds that are unable to support the weight of their deepest needs and cause them to slip back down away from God, shipwrecked on a sea of worldly concerns. I think we recognize that when we see the people who say, I'm Catholic, but never go anywhere near a church, that this doesn't lead to something fulfilling. I mean, what can the church do to actually offer? Not an easy thing. Again, when we're bombarded by a mass media that is very clever and artfully making that the other thing look like the compassionate good thing. Among them are mothers and fathers, children, young people and adolescents who find themselves at times alienated by illusory lifestyles that leave no room for faith. So busy. Think about that. And it's often not a choice about, I don't want to go to church, but so busy with other things, filled up with seemingly superficial things, and whose spread is facilitated by the wrong use of potential good means, such as social media, yet prove harmful and used to convey misleading messages. Again, Pope Leo's spoken a bit about that idea of social media and the use of it. Again, work of the devil in some ways, and we know that, and the addictions and the filth that's there. But also, again, if you're savvy to use it well, we know this very well. And again, the dangers, because people are clearly coming to the church through use of internet, through things, social media. But also to be aware of the dangers. If I can conclude, that's good timing. If I can conclude with, again, an excerpt from Pope Benedict Cardinal Ratzinger's quote on the future of the Church. Because again, it's very hopeful. And I think hopefully the message that I've given is that we as Christians can look at the terrible things, look at the darkness honestly, and recognise we have a God who offers us more. Again, if we pretend that everything's fine, then we don't need a Saviour. We can look at the darkness and recognise we have a God who offers us something better, something more, who is with us in the suffering, in the difficulties. He says, the future of this Valentine, the future of the Church can and will issue from those whose roots are deep and who live from the pure fullness of their faith, the challenge. To put this more positively, the future of the Church, once again, as always, will be reshaped by saints, by people, that is, whose minds grow deeper than the slogans of the day. You know all the slogans, don't we? We're often bombarded by, often lies. The slogans of the day, who see more than others see, because their lives embrace a wider reality. But when the trial of the sifting is passed, and he says, the great power will flow from a more spiritualized and simplified church. People in a totally planned world will find themselves unspeakably alone, or unspeakably lonely. Think about that idea of the totally planned world, the people who want to try and control your life, who want to create a reality that's separated from God. These people will find themselves unspeakably lonely. If they've completely lost sight of God, they will feel the whole horror of their poverty, if they face it. Then they will discover the little flock of believers as something wholly new. This is what we're seeing. People who have gone searching for other things. You think of even a lot of the celebrities out there that have converted to Catholicism and living terrible lives. It didn't satisfy. They have, as Ratzinger says, then they will discover the little flock of believers as something wholly new. And this, again, this is the opportunity that we're seeing. People who don't know anything about the church and discover it as something new. They will discover it as a hope that is meant for them, an answer for which they have always been searching in secret. That longing that we all have, everybody has in their heart. And so it seems certain to me that the church is facing very hard times. He says this in the 60s, and he continues. The real crisis has scarcely begun. We will have to count on terrific upheavals. But I am equally certain about what will remain at the end. Not the church of the political cult, and Tracy Rowland speaks like of that, which is dead already, but the church of faith. It may no longer be the dominant social power to the extent that she was until recently, but it will enjoy a fresh blossoming and be seen as man's home, where he will find life and hope beyond death. What a beautiful, hopeful, insightful understanding of the world and the church. That if we are faithful, if we are focused on Christ, if we are authentic, people will see that and they will find that home. It will find life and hope beyond death, the worst thing that there is. This is what the church can offer. And again, we are seeing signs that people are recognizing that. What a beautiful thing, what a beautiful time to be in the church, to be recognizing the realities of things, but also these hopeful signs that God is working. He's working in our personal lives, he's working in the world, in the church. Let us pray. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Questions? Complaints? Issues?
Okay, if anyone's got a question for Father Dave, put your hand up.
No question.
In terms of AI, how do we be prepared for the next battle when it comes to...
We just run away, we stay away from AI, we hide away. I don't know. I think it's a very complicated thing. I'm not an expert in that area, but again, I think the world goes through its ups and downs, and there are always opposition, and there's always challenges, always difficulties. Even though this seems like a frightening prospect, even next week, you sort of think of the videos that maybe a few months ago you could tell they're out, now you just can't tell what's true and what's... And again, it is a sort of a battle of truth. Again, I think, the only message that we have is Christ does not change. And he is our hope no matter what. I think that's always the answer. That has to always be the answer no matter what a problem we are looking at. We think of like the violence in the world now, we sort of the other politics, can't be removed from Jesus Christ. And we see the terrible things that go on, the decisions that make. The answer is always Jesus Christ. If we're a Christian, that is always the answer, no matter what. Again, in terms of the frightening things that might be ahead, in terms of AI, that will not change, no matter what the technology.
Good evening, Father. Thank you for your talk. I also read about the increased baptisms and people in France and all that. Have you got any knowledge of vocations in Australia? Is it improving, increasing, decreasing?
I can say it's definitely increasing. They're not flooded like they were perhaps in the 60s. But yes, the number is going up. But I mean, in Melbourne in recent years, has had more than they've had in a long time. And same with Sydney. And again, these are probably fruits from many decades of work, good people in the church. But I think it's important to say that it's just about numbers, but I think the vocations, and that will always be the case, the vocations will be a reflection of people living the faith. They're not going to come out of nowhere. But if the church is doing good work, if people are faithful, there will be vocations. But yes, very good and hopeful sign. I think that's maybe also a point. You can correct me if I'm wrong, anyone else, that we have enough priests. There's not this crisis, we don't have enough priests. That's not true. We have too many churches. But that's true. We have enough priests. We probably don't have enough people in our churches. That's the crisis. So we have enough priests. But we'll have more very soon.
Well, that's my sense. I'm just inquiring about the time you've been in Truak and where else you've been in Australia, please.
Oh, that's complicated. that's another talk, I think. Unless that was a loaded question. Previously going to... Not at Truak, I should say. I'm at the parish when I was... St. Peter's Truak and Our Lady of Lourdes Armidale, so two churches there. And now it's the new parish of St. John Paul II, so a newly established parish about a few weeks ago. That doesn't answer your question. So before that, I was still here for a short time in Forest Hill, Blackburn South, it was only a few months. And then before that, I was down in the Bayside, sort of where I grew up, a few churches there, a few. And before that, I was in South Melbourne for a while, in a different life. Oh, no, that's a short time. I was in Dandenong North. I apologise. Again, it's a short time. I've spent time in parishes in Brisbane, Sydney. That's
Thank you.
Exciting.
Father Dean, whenever I've spoken to people who have been searching, I can kind of feel that pain and that desire and that sort of confusion and trying to find an answer, I guess. But one of the things that I feel we can address as a church of people who are believers, and maybe a little bit controversial, but I feel as though maybe if people feel loved and appreciated, surely they'd be more attracted to us, right, in terms of what we believe. And I feel as though sometimes we're so busy focusing on the outside and getting people to believe what we believe without necessarily challenging ourselves to live out our faith better in a way that we are presenting love to people, and so therefore they have nothing better than to want to belong to us and be one of them.
I think that's a good point. Maybe tease that out. I think that's something, I don't know if this is related to what you're saying, but something that I've thought for a while is, we often focus on out there, and we need to go out there and bring people in and bring people in the church. A number of points have said this very, very clearly. You know, proselytism is not what we do. Evangelization. Now, what is evangelization? It is sharing the good news. We don't really care about people coming in. That's why we shouldn't worry too much about numbers. Getting at is, yes, I think we need to focus, rather, we need to go out there and get people in or share what we have to first of all actually know what we have. We have to, and yes, and that maybe is concentrating on living well, doing good without any worry about what's coming in. Because I think, it's not an ideal, but if we are living our faith, and if we are genuine, if we are sincere, that will be attractive. Perhaps yes, maybe we're too focused, we can be focused on, well, I need to go out. But if you go out with, if you haven't got anything to go out with, there's no point. And also, if you go out and you are bringing people back to something that's perhaps not appealing, not sincere, there's no point either. So I think perhaps my thoughts around, evangelization, how do we do that? And, everyone keeps saying, well, you've got a school there. I think it's actually, we've got to love each other, we'll live well in our community. So maybe when people walk past the door, they might see an authentic Christian community and want to be a part of it. You don't go out there and try and explain it away or tell you need to come here, you need to do it if you haven't got it, if you're not living well. So I think, and maybe that seems like being too close to you, but I don't think it is. If you think of the early church, how did they do it? Did they go out trying to get people in? They didn't. They just lived well. They loved each other. They lived their community really well. Others saw it and said they want to be a part of it because it was authentic. I think what we see so often, again, that's part of this devil's work of disunity. Often people look in the church and go, you don't know what you do. You're not actually living in your faith. You're not living it authentically. And that's why, we must live that authentically without any worry about if people come or not. But if we're living it well, if we are actually genuinely sharing the faith, people will see that. And they'll come. I remember just quickly on the podcast speaking about that way of evangelization. Think of the second-hand car salesman. They're waiting for people to come in and say, please buy my car. A Porsche dealer sits behind their desk because they know what they have. And I think that's why I always think we need to just focus on, again, when we talk about focusing on Christ, focusing on the Eucharist, we focus on that. If we know what we have, we don't need to sell it because we know we have what everyone is looking for. That's why we focus. Maybe it seems like we're just focusing on ourselves. No, I don't think so. Because I think the world is searching for it, but they don't see the authenticity. I think we're done.
There's one more. Since we're not talking about numbers, I'll ask another question about numbers. In terms of other... we've spoken about how there's a lot of people coming to the church recently. What about in other churches, like Protestants? I kind of have this image of lots of young people in youth festivals and stuff like that. But then I heard that there's a lot of, say, converts to sort of evangelical Christian faiths, but then they don't stay very long. Can you tell us
about that? I think that there's a study that was done recently in the UK called the Quiet Revival. It's called the Quiet Revival, something like that. And they do talk about the general attraction to Christianity in general. But I think we are seeing, again, like you look at the UK, it's a clear move towards the Catholic Church. In the UK, that's extraordinary. But also Orthodox, where there's a lot of young people turning to the Orthodox Church. Again, for obvious reasons, because it's something different. And they're looking for something that's different to the world. I think it was that one commentator was talking about. It seems that young people are not looking for that concert thing because they can get that somewhere else and they can get it done very better somewhere else. So the church, don't try and compete. If you want to go to a cafe, don't make the church look like a cafe because you can go to a cafe that does it a lot better. The people who are actually maybe looking for a church and that actually, yes, there's the building, the aesthetics, but something that is different, something that offers something different. So I think there is, but I think also the in terms of the conversions to the Catholic faith, they're coming from a lot of these evangelical churches as well. There's always been that, a lot of these huge crowds, and there's a big exit door as well. I think that's maybe true, but I think there's more so it's a drawing to the Christian faith more generally.
Can I just ask, Father, you've spoken as if new people coming to the church, finding the church, but we haven't highlighted the fact that there's what you'd call the lost sheep. Those that have been in the church, that have been Catholic educated, they are Catholics that have lost their way. In all of this, what is required to return them, or to? Sometimes it's easier to not to convert somebody from the total cold, but these are people that are halfway there. They do understand or had the benefit of Catholic education. Let's not forget them.
Yeah.
They might be an easier get than to get those that are totally on the outside.
And I think it's a very important, perhaps difficult thing as well. I think maybe in the things that I was saying, it wasn't necessarily just people coming to the faith, but I think also including people coming back to the faith. So I think there is that phenomenon. How do you address that? I think we're going to come back next week and try and talk about that. But I don't think in what I was saying tonight, other than reminding us that the focus is always on Jesus and that can't change, I wasn't trying to offer all the answers of how we do it. I think what I was just hopefully trying to convey is that God is working. But I think maybe the same thing applies, that yes, that people are searching. I think, in a way, you bring up a very good point, because I think it maybe has something to do with a faith that hasn't been authentic, that has been provided. And I think often that people haven't turned away from the faith as such, but what they've perceived as the faith, is what maybe the church hasn't shared the faith very well. You know, I could say, very honestly, in the Vikings of schools. I mean, I don't mean even, 50 years ago when I went to school, that was supposed to be funny. I'm concerned that everyone didn't laugh there. I don't think I've learned anything at school about faith. But the problem, I think, with that can be you go to a Catholic school, you think you know it, and then you're actually you're rejecting something that is a false teaching of the church. Now, how do you then convey that? And again, this is why it's very difficult. In a world that we're bombarded by these other messages that are utterly seen as good, which are actually destructive, how do you do it? Again, I think Benedict Cameron Ratzinger speaks to that really well, that we don't, again, it sounds, it's not meant to sound neglectful, but we don't actually worry about that. If we are living it sincerely, then others will see it and be attracted. But it needs to be sincere. It needs to be real. It can't be trying to pretend to be something else. And I think that's why we need to be very, very aware of, let's say, the false teaching. Because I think it's not a thing that people necessarily have seen the faith and have rejected it, but what Chesterton says is that they've seen that they haven't tried it, or they've been provided with something that is not the church, or the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge. But again, I think we're in a time where maybe there is a little bit more openness coming out of the difficulties. But perhaps a greater challenge when some people, and again, this is perhaps what John Paul II has been talked about, the new evangelization. We are not living in the early church where people are hearing about Christ for the first time. We're in a world where people have heard about Christ and have rejected him. Anyway, that's a lot more difficult. Where those who have been in the church and have walked away, or have been perhaps hurt by the church, by people in the church. And again, I think maybe that's the answer to that, not the answer to that. But I think it's a point regarding that. Because, and again, the evils, we talk about the world, the evils that have been done in the church, that's very real. And how do you then offer something different when people have been wounded terribly by people in the church? I think the only answer that I can give, or we can give, is the answer is not us, but it's always about Jesus Christ. That's what people are searching for. No matter how friendly you think you are at church and how wonderful you can be in greeting people, that's not what people are looking for, I don't think. That's part of it. If you do it authentically, but people are searching for the higher things, the things that will really satisfy. How do we not get in the way and allow people to see that that's what is offered, that's what the church offers? It offers nothing else. The church has nothing else other than Jesus, other than the triune God. Not an easy thing, but again, it starts, and perhaps not that we were getting into answers, but it starts with us being prayerful, us being fostering that relationship with Jesus Christ, because what we offer is not ourselves, but it's him. So let's get out of the way and allow God to do that work. Cue the applause.
Thanks so much, Father Dean. I thought that was wonderful, pointing us directly towards Christ as the source of our hope. Whatever signs of hope there are in the world, for the church, and for the world itself, that hope's all grounded in Christ. So thanks, Father Dean, for reminding us of that and for a really inspiring and an interesting talk tonight. Thank you. We'll give Father Dean another round of applause. If you'd like to help us thank our speaker, we've got a donation bucket going around that helps us to defray the costs of God and beer and to provide a thank you to our speaker. Thanks, Jeff, who's going to take the donation bucket around. If anyone would donate, that's very kind of you. Totally optional. God and beer is a free event. It's up to you. Andrew's asked me to just remind everyone that we film God and Beer, and we also take some photos which we use on our social media pages and to promote the event. If anyone doesn't want to be in a photograph or doesn't want to be in the video, then you might want to talk to Andrew and he can try and fix that up for you. We've got our next God and Beer event coming up in September.
I already changed it.
Oh, thanks, Andrew. So Edward Shree is a terrific speaker. He's been to Australia at least once or twice before, and he's a really amazing presenter. He presents a lot of things for Ascension Press and Ascension Presents, which are really high quality. He's a really knowledgeable and entertaining presenter. So he's going to speak on making missionary disciples on the 1st of September. We decided to skip over a couple of months during the winter, just trying to avoid the cold weather. So the next God and Beer will be on the 1st of September, and they'll be here at the Knot.
Will it?
St. Gerard's. Thanks for correcting me, Jeff. It's going to be at St. Gerard's, not the Knot.
Dandenong North.
St. Gerard's, Dandenong North. Andrew, have you got a couple of other announcements?
Yes, I do, as a matter of fact.
Thank you, everyone. I just wanted to promote a few events that are coming up within the Archdiocese. First of all, this coming Sunday is the feast day of Corpus Christi, and the Archdiocese is conducting a mass followed by a procession, which will start from the cathedral and then go all the way to Confederation Square this year. For those of you who know, have been a part of it in recent years, it was started by the seminary, Corpus Christi College, to celebrate their feast day. And back then we were processing from Sacred Heart Church, which is the seminary church, and processing all around Carlton. In recent years that's grown to the cathedral, and now this year it'll be from the cathedral to Federation Square. So the mass starts at 11 a.m. and then the procession will begin and go to Federation Square straight after that. So everyone is invited, and particularly communities and groups, Catholic groups, are invited to bring their banners to the event. And another great event for the Archdiocese, and even for the Knights of the Southern Cross, is in 2 weeks' time, on the 27th of June, one of our own deacons and one of the members of the Knights of the Southern Cross, who was actually a member before he entered the seminary, Deacon John Peter Vespa, who originally was intending to be ordained to the priesthood in September here in Melbourne, will actually be ordained on the 27th of June at St. Peter's Basilica by none other than Pope Leo himself. So that's only just been announced in the last week. So it's a great time for the Archdiocese. We're talking about an increase in vocations, and we're very blessed to have one of our own deacons and one of our own members in the Knights be getting ordained by the new Pope in Rome. So the live stream video will be available through the Archdiocesan social pages. So We've got a lot to be hopeful for here in the church in Victoria and in Australia. And speaking of the Knights of the Southern Cross, I happen to be the State Secretary of the Knights of the Southern Cross and the Chairman of the Dandenong North Branch. If any men are interested in joining the Knights, we're a respected Catholic organisation that is a community leader in promotion and demonstration of its values through fraternity, support of clergy and charitable works. We were founded over 100 years ago to defend the rights of Catholics in difficult times. This work continues today to foster the Christian way of life through charitable works and support of the clergy and family life. So there are many benefits of being a member of the Knights. For churches, it encourages moral support for our clergy. We're a body of dependable men, a conduit for communication, training and leadership, fundraising for support programs, and encouraging broader participation of Catholic men. And for members, benefits are putting faith into action, personal and spiritual development, spiritual, charitable and social activities, lifelong friendships, integration with like-minded men of all ethnic and social backgrounds, trust and sense of belonging, talents and experiences being put to good use, and most of all that we needed. So if anyone is interested in joining the Knights, we'll have two members of our membership team, Willem and Lawrence. I'll get you guys to go up the back, and they'll have brochures and take your details down and answer any questions that you have. So we want to see not just an increase in vocations and increase in participation in the church as a whole, but through the various organisations and solidarities that are available. Now, one of our main events, the Knights of the Southern Cross, our flagship event, as a matter of fact, happens to be the Archbishop's Dinner, which supports the Knights of the Southern Cross Priest Support and Education Fund. We've been running the dinner since 1999 to support our seminarians throughout Victoria and the Military Ordinariate of Australia. This year we have our 25th dinner. We had to miss the COVID years, but we continue to raise funds for our seminarians. This year's Archbishop's Dinner will be held on Friday, August the 29th at Mooney Valley Racecourse. Our guest speaker will be one of our previous Godmere speakers, Dr. Andy Mullins. I think he was here 2 or 3 years ago as our guest speaker. If anyone is interested in attending the dinner, which is a great event where you meet people from all the Catholics from all over Melbourne and Victoria, or if you're not able to attend but would like to make a donation, we also have brochures up the front there. So you can take one and book a ticket or whatever. There's only 2.5 months to go, so get in as soon as you can. Not only is this an event run by the Knights of the Southern Cross, we couldn't do it without the sponsorship of one of our key sponsors, which is the Catholic Development Fund. Now, I believe Bernard Doherty, from the Catholic Development Fund is here tonight. Now, I'm not sure if this is the current rate because this is probably a few months old, but if you're interested in investing towards, not just for yourself, but towards the growth of the church, speak to Bernard and he'll give you the range of an offer. So, like I said, we're grateful for the Catholic Development Fund for all that they do. And thank you very much for attending God and Me tonight. This talk, like all of our other talks, is available on our social media platforms. So YouTube being the video of this will be up on YouTube at my YouTube channel. Any updates on God and Beer are on our Facebook page. If anyone is on X, formerly Twitter, I usually post about the Golden Beer on there as well. And for those of you who would prefer to listen to it in podcast format, it's available on RSS, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and Amazon Music. So you have different ways of getting God on beer. So thank you very much all for attending tonight.